you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, with today's theme being, what is the church? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, finally Friday. And I just read from Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47 as our topic that Pastor Jason Schiffel of the Community Evangelical Free Church in Muhammad will facilitate our discussion on what is the church. But wait, first off, we have all of our regulars here, the Zools, the Fernalds, Tad, Jagish, Alaric Shoffley, and a new guest. Actually, he's a friend. He attends our Ministry Leaders Network luncheon just about every month. If he's not here, I'm like, what's wrong? Where is Nick? But Nick Brzozowski, and he's the pastor of Anchor Church in Champaign. So welcome, Nick. And we're going to talk about, after the program, your bookkeeping skills. You're looking to utilize some of your gifts, your skills on helping whether companies or ministries or individuals with bookkeeping.
Yeah.
So we'll see how that all works out. But thank you for joining us, Pastor Nick. And Jason, what is the church? What are we going to learn today?
Well, right away, right off the bat, we're going to talk about the difference between a church and the church. See, when we say a church, that could be one of many different kinds of churches. And what we've oftentimes done is taken the word a church and then for ourselves defined what the church is going to be. That's the reason why we have so many different shapes, sizes, and flavors of churches as we go out and we go around town. I mean, you go down one street and you see all different kinds of churches, right? You sure can. You can see all of our problems on display by the division that we have between all the different kinds of churches. But when we say the church, there's an emphasis on that that church belongs to something or someone. And see, that's the problem, is when I go down the street and I see the Catholic Church and the Baptist Church and the Methodist Church and all that, we're defining ourselves by something lesser, something that divides us, not something that unites us. We are all the Church of Jesus Christ. And if we are not, then we are not a church. Biblically defined, what a church is, if a church doesn't have Jesus at the center and being defined by who Jesus is, then it's not a church. Because a church's primary goal is to gather and to worship God, to love him with all of our heart, soul, and might, and then to love others as we love ourselves. And that isn't narcissistic. That means that we love ourselves in light of what God says about us, that we are wonderfully and beautifully made, that the hands of the Creator are all over us.
And I think that was a comment made some weeks ago. How many churches are there in the greater Champaign, Urbana area or whatever? And somebody was like, oh, many, many. No, there's one church.
There's only supposed to be one church. Yep. There's only supposed to be one church. And so what I want to do is talk about this out of Acts chapter 2:42. Would somebody read 2:42 for me? Famous verse. Most of us can probably even quote it in our sleep, especially once somebody gets it started. But would somebody read that for me?
It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer.
Right. And this is an interesting verse because for most of us, when we think about church, we think about what we do. What do we have to do to be a church? And we really have those discussions about being missional, right? We want to be on mission, following Jesus. So what do we do as we follow Jesus? And so when we read this, I think one of the reasons that this verse is so popular is because this is all action words, right? Teaching, breaking, fellowship, which is action, praying, which is action. But I would challenge us, this isn't about what we do. This verse is about who we are. This verse is about who we are. Because who you are is defined oftentimes by what you do. That's the reason why we as Christians sometimes get a bad rap. Because what we say and what we do are oftentimes two different things, right? It reminds me of the end of the Sermon on the Mount when it said that the people, they heard the words that Jesus spoke and they were amazed because he taught with authority, not like their scribes and teachers. The authority wasn't that Jesus had a better grasp of the law than them. The authority was that they saw Jesus in everyday life and what Jesus thought, what Jesus said, and what Jesus did all matched. That's true authority. True authority is when we take God's word and we actually live it out in and amongst people, and they go, oh my gosh, these people mean it. And so let's walk through this, because I think this verse has a lot to do. By the way, it begins by saying they devoted. And so when devoted means that we give our whole heart to it. What does Matthew 22:37-40 tell us that we're supposed to do? Love the Lord our God with
all our heart, soul, mind.
Right. And so that's the devotion that's called for here. That we, with all of our heart, soul, and might, all that we are, in the Jewish context, they would use the word chutzpah. Let's all say chutzpah.
Chutzpah
means all your strength and power, your energy, your excitement, all of it. And so where do they devote all of that? Where do they take all that energy and excitement and all of that? To the apostles' teaching is the first thing they take it to. Now, I said this on when I preached this recently. I have a love-hate relationship with these words.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I have a love-hate relationship with these words is because it says the apostles' teaching. And we have an unhealthy relationship with apostles' teaching. I mean, if I asked you, who's your favorite Christian teacher? We all have a name, right?
Jesus.
Ooh, everybody has a problem here but Elmer. Yeah. Elmer's the only one who doesn't have a problem. That's because I've taught Elmer well that 99.9% of the time always say,
Jesus.
And you're right. But oftentimes I hear people say, well, Francis Chan says, or John MacArthur says, or John Piper says, or Tony Evans says, or pick your favorite teacher. Maybe it's even the pastor at your church, but this person says. Listen, if that person says what Jesus says, then we should talk about what Jesus says. Because if not, even just subtly, we begin to fall in love with the person in front of us, and not the person who's being preached about. Jesus is the most important thing. So when we see the words here, the apostles' teaching, that's Jesus' teaching. And listen, if you get up and you hear somebody preaching and it isn't Jesus' teaching, then you go the other direction. Because the person getting up and preaching should be preaching to us the words of Jesus, the whole counsel of God. And that means that sometimes it's going to be encouraging, it's going to be enlightening. Sometimes that also means it's going to be difficult, tough, and hard.
And wasn't it Paul that deflected when they started saying, let's raise up Paul? He said, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus. He was
of
trying
course.
To.
Of course. Yep. Early in Acts, John and Peter go and they heal the person at the gate called Beautiful. And what's the first thing that those people say to him?
God's among
the
us.
God is here.
Yeah, the gods are here. Oh my gosh, let's worship Peter and John. They just healed a man. And they go, no, it's not us. Gosh, it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. And so whenever somebody gets up to teach about Jesus and makes it more about themselves than about Jesus, we ought to be very wary. Because we are messengers. That's it. Messengers who come bearing the gospel. And so when they say the apostles' teaching, they mean whose teaching?
Jesus.
Jesus' teaching. Always Jesus' teaching. This means, and this is a challenge for everybody here in the room and everybody listening, that when we go to hear a sermon or we go to hear teaching, we open our Bibles and we follow along. You know, it's interesting that I was with somebody not too long ago and they were quoting the verse from Habakkuk that says, you won't believe it. I'm going to do a wonder in your time. It's going to be so amazing. You won't be able to wrap your head around it. I'm paraphrasing that. And somebody said, that's what the work of God is like. And I said, yes, but the next verse says, behold, I'm sending the Chaldeans, a violent and merciful people. I think we ought to have the whole context, right? Because, listen, the first part of that verse, amen and yes. The second part of that verse, I don't really want the Chaldeans showing up. I really don't want that happening. And so, we need the whole counsel of God. By the way, when Paul preached to the Ephesians, what did he say to them? I didn't hesitate to declare unto you what?
The full
counsel of God. The difficult things, the hard things, the things that we love that are on the sides of coffee mugs and on t-shirts, the whole counsel of God. And so when we gather together around God's word, we're going to hear encouraging things. We're going to hear uplifting things. We're going to hear hard things. We're going to hear challenging things. We're going to hear things that are going to aid us in working out our sanctification with fear and trembling. And so that's important for us. Because if we just gather around and we always, you know, my wife says this all the time. She goes, if I just go to church and it's Skittles and unicorns, it doesn't really match the rest of my week. She said, sometimes I need to hear that it's tough and it's hard and it's difficult, because a lot of my life can tend to be tough and hard and difficult.
One thing I learned from you, Jason, years ago when you talked about how sometimes those laments are so important for our growth, mm-hmm. and how sometimes we have to agonize through things or recognize it isn't always unicorns and Skittles, that David and others wrote those psalms that are filled with anguish, and we need to be sometimes contemplative, I think is one of your mm-hmm. words. You love some of those contemplative songs.
Yeah. And so we say it's the apostles' teaching. It's whose teaching?
Jesus
teaching. By the way, let me ask you all a question. What's the Old Testament all about?
Jesus.
Excellent. Excellent. This is a good crowd. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. In fact, when Paul goes back home for 2 years before he comes back and begins his missionary journeys, what does he do? Does anybody have any ideas what he does?
He studies the scriptures that he knew were the Old Testament.
Yeah, he studies the scriptures and he comes back. And Paul, if we read the book of Acts and we read all the epistle letters, he becomes a master at finding Jesus in the Old Testament. He becomes a master at being able to look in the Old Testament and go, yep, there's Jesus. There's Jesus there too. There's Jesus there too. By the way, I think that Jesus wants us to find him in the Old Testament because Jesus spends a whole lot of time quoting the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so we need to realize that the whole counsel of God, every single word is all about Jesus. Every single word. And so when we gather around God's word, we're gathering around the teaching of who?
Jesus.
Right. Which means that we're gathering together around Jesus.
I'm thinking of changing today's title to Let's Talk About Jesus, but the theme is, what is the church?
Right. Okay, so as I said, when we gather around the apostles' teaching, we're gathering around whose teaching?
Jesus.
Therefore, we're gathering around Jesus. So isn't that interesting that the next word would be fellowship?
Mm-hmm.
The next word is fellowship. Because fellowship defines how we gather together around Jesus. That's important because, listen, we don't gather together because the potluck is off the hook. We don't gather together because somebody's bringing this or this is happening or that's happening. We spend so much time in church talking about programs and ways to get people into the church instead of inviting them into a vibrant, awesome life of following Jesus together. That's what these people did. By the way, if you study the early church and the first church, they didn't have an evangelism program. You know what made the church grow like crazy? They lived a life following Jesus, and it was so attractive to other people that they wanted to live that life too. That's what we see in the book of Acts. Their evangelism strategy was to actually live for Jesus, and it became so countercultural and beautiful that other people are like, and by the way, we see this in the Bible, people say crazy things like, how do I get the life you have? What is that that you have? In fact, we even in Book of Acts come across a guy who's willing to pay money to get it. He's like, I'll pay anything, just give me what you got. Because their life was so attractive in Christ. We sometimes think that we can come up with a better idea. Well, if we do this, you know, let's get a climbing wall and, you know, let's get this and that, badminton courts, who knows what, skating ramps, that all of a sudden we'll be able to save the world for Jesus. Maybe saving the world for Jesus is a whole lot more simpler. It's living the life that Jesus gave us together, making disciples as we go.
And that fellowship is extending care, compassion, love. That's right. Breaking the bread together.
And it is the emphasis that the reason that we fellowship and are together is because it's Jesus who binds us together. See, one of the things that drives me crazy in church, one of the things I love and one of the things that drives me crazy in church, one of the things I love is this, is that church is a place where you have a community that you wouldn't have ever picked otherwise. It's a group of people. You have people of all different kinds of economies, all different kinds of experiences, all different kinds of backgrounds. It's one of the things I love. One of the things I hate is that sometimes people keep trying to change churches to find people that are just like them. And the beauty is that I get to sit next to people in church who have different experiences than me. In fact, let me ask you guys, tell me a story maybe. Do you have somebody who's in your church who's way different than you? Way different experience, way different background, somebody who maybe you might not otherwise be in relationship with. Anybody?
Oh, yeah. I've pointed out several times when I've been teaching at my church, get up in front of the class, and I'm like, okay, guys, look around here. We are incredibly diverse. We've got people from South America. We've got people from Europe. We've got people from Korea, China, Africa, Australia occasionally. It's incredibly diverse, and I love it. I tell them, you know, I'm a minority here, you know, white bread, American Midwestern. And I'm in the minority, and I love it. It's great. Yeah. Learning so much from these other people and these other cultures. It's really wonderful.
Yeah, I agree. Anybody else?
Yeah, that made me think of someone in my church is from Haiti. And so he was describing how he gets electricity like in a week, maybe for a half hour, hour. So what happens is he'll go running and tell the family and stuff, and they'll stop whatever they're doing and watch some TV for a half hour every week because that's the only time they get electricity. Yeah.
So we have those kinds of diversity. But listen, this is another thing that I always have a little bit of struggle with, and that's youth group. And the reason I have struggle sometimes with youth group is this, is that my kids don't need a bunch of other kids who are doing the same things as them. You know what my kids need more than anything? Elmer. Somebody who's been there, done it, has experience, who can look at what my son is doing and go, I wouldn't do that because back in 1960 it didn't go well. Who can offer some wisdom and experience. Listen, you know what all my son's friends are offering? Let's go do this. It'll be cool. And on the back end going, wasn't as cool as I thought it was going to be. We got in a little bit of trouble, which is a way to learn. But sometimes I think that we kind of break ourselves up into this group and that group and this group within the church when what we really need and what this fellowship defines is all of us together. All of us together. The word in there is koinonia, which means sharing, participation, all together. It doesn't mean division. It means sharing together. And what I also love about it is the word koinonia comes from the word koinos, which means ordinary, imperfect, everyday. Which means that our fellowship, it doesn't always have to be something that's off the hook. In fact, oftentimes, we don't need off the hook. What we need is ordinary. We need just a cup of coffee, some time around a table. We need to go and visit somebody in their house and walk amongst maybe piles of laundry or a messy table or dishes in the sink where we get to see real life. By the way, sometimes when we do that, we actually have an opportunity to really love people in a way that we would not otherwise have thought. You want to love somebody? Go in their house and offer to do some dishes. You want to love somebody? Go in there and go, hey, you know what? I stopped by to talk to you, but grab those whites and I'll help you do this laundry. I'll help you fold that laundry. I don't have a problem. You know, just don't fold somebody's underwear because it gets awkward. But I mean, definitely, this is what the fellowship is supposed to look like. The next one is the breaking of bread. Anybody know what that is?
Shared meals together.
Shared meals
together. Potluck.
Potluck. Okay. I love, Tad, that you helped me with that one because that's actually not what it is.
Okay.
The breaking of bread would always be the Lord's Supper. See, in the early church, they didn't take the Lord's Supper once a month on Sunday. They took it every time they got together. That's why Paul says, as often as you partake in this. Because you took it often. Why? Because you needed to be reminded of the body and the blood of Christ. You needed to be reminded of how Jesus brings us together. Because why? The word before it. We're in fellowship, and fellowship is messy. Mm-hmm. Fellowship is hard. If you really journey with somebody in Christ, if you really get next to them and go on a journey with them following Jesus together, you better get a lot of bread and a lot of wine. Because you're going to need to take the bread and the cup together. Because there are going to be moments where you're going to have to tell somebody the truth. And the truth is the truth of Jesus, and they're not going to like it. And you're going to need the reconciliation power that comes from taking the bread and the cup together. I'm not saying that it's magic. I don't understand it, to be quite honest with you. I like that Paul calls it a mystery because I don't understand it, but I do know this. Sometimes my wife and I will get into an argument and we'll get out some bread and we'll get out a cup and somehow Christ brings it all back together. And I don't understand it other than that that's the work that he did on the cross. And so I think that, again, this is who we are. We're founded on the apostles' teaching, the teaching of Jesus, who Jesus is. And it's Jesus who binds us together. But as we get together, it gets messy. You know, here's the church, here's the steeple. What's all the fuss? It must be the people.
Oh, jeez.
And then we have to break bread. Why? Because that's what brings us back together. The reminder of the cross where all things are made new, where everything is reconciled in heaven and on earth. And then what's the next part? Prayer. You know, we are experts at talking about people to the wrong people. We're experts at getting together and going, hey, did you hear what so-and-so did? Hey, did you hear what so-and-so's up to? What an idiot so-and-so is. Instead of going, Lord, so-and-so is really struggling and it's breaking my heart. Lord, so-and-so is getting themselves wrapped up in something that could be sinful. Lord, so-and-so doesn't know who you are, and I want you to save them because I love them. We need to stop talking to other people about people and start talking to God about people. That's what the first church was good at. They didn't go around gossiping. They went around talking to God about people because they believed with all their heart, soul, and might that God was the only one who could save and provide. In fact, so much so that a little later in the book of Acts, when they pray, the whole building shakes. I think that all of us who read that would go, that's what I want. Like, that's what I want my prayer ministry to be. But then that means your prayer ministry is squarely focused on God. I've been to way too many prayer meetings that the first 45 minutes feels like gossip and the last 15 minutes suddenly becomes prayer. We need to change that dynamic. And all of it is about seeking God's heart for God's people, both near and far, just like Peter prayed in that great sermon before the church came together. And so I don't think that this is a verse about what we do. I think this is a verse about who we are. We are founded and gather around the teaching of who?
Jesus.
Yeah, and Jesus is the only one who binds us together, and we break bread because life is messy and hard and we need to be reminded of the cross, and we pray and we talk to God about all the things that we're going through.
Jason, this fits so well with what happens on the first and third Thursdays of each month here at the Great News Media Center, as we represent about 25 different churches coming together not to talk about prayer, not to teach about prayer, but to pray. And it represents such great diversity. And we're going to be having an event on November 11th where we're going to try to unite all the believers, the followers of Jesus, to come together to shake the Virginia Theater, to really invite God to do some miraculous things, bringing healing and hope and restoration to our communities. And so I hope you were touched by this concept of what is the church, and you'll look and return to this Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. For that matter, read all of Acts. It'll encourage
you. Did you already rent the Virginia Theater?
It's pretty, we haven't signed the contract.
So let's not say we're going to shake it yet till you've got that in writing.
Yeah.
That's right. That might be a deal breaker when they find out you're going to shake the building.
No, that's right. Yeah, we'll have more to say about that very soon. We're signing the contracts and working it, but we're excited to bring the church together, the one church under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.